So today we have Reverend John Bunner, who's going to come and speak to us a little bit about him. He's a retired CBOQ pastor. He married his wife Linda in 1973 and is ordained in 78. He and Linda have two boys who are both married, and between them have five grandchildren. Reverend Bunner is a graduate of McMaster Divinity College, and his last pastorate was at Stainer FBC, where he was pastor from 2002 until 2015. So if you can join with me in welcoming Reverend John Bunner for our message.
It is a privilege to be back with you folk again here at First Baptist in Barrie. And I hope your new year's starting out well. I'll tell you, it's certainly been cold, hasn't it? Boy, oh boy, that's for sure. Anyway, a privilege to be here. And sorry to hear that that Pastor Edwin and Joan are down with that flu he told me about. And a fellow that hardly ever I've heard gets sick at all. But I guess it catches up with us all at some point or another. So we're certainly thinking about them today, that's for sure. But anyway, privilege for Linda and I to be here today. And a little bit of humor goes a long way. I always like to start with a little bit of humor, and people can be the judge of whether it was worthwhile or not. We've already had the offering, but the pastor of our church, this person said, began his sermon with this story. And this is interesting because remember a week ago down at Toronto Airport, how the two planes connected together and the one caught fire? Well, this story is told. I was on a plane last week from Chicago to California when we ran into some very severe turbulence. As it got worse, the passengers became more and more alarmed, and even the flight attendants began to look concerned. Finally, one of them noticed that I had REV in front of my name on the passenger list, came over to me and said, "Sir, this is really frightening. Do you suppose you could, I don't know, do something religious?" So I took up the collection. I don't know about you, but I'm entering into this year, 2018, with a fair amount of humility, and I've got a few things to be humble about in my life, but one of the best little anecdotes I heard in the last little while was from a TV preacher, and I guess you could apply it to your New Year's resolutions, things to work toward, and it kind of flows into what I want to talk about today from the scripture, the idea of rewards and crowns, as the Bible teaches. We will receive them someday. There's a story of a fellow who wrote a book entitled "The 10 Most Humble People in the World and How I Chose the Other 9. I don't think he was working on his humility. At any rate, 5 crowns. That's my message title today. And I encountered this subject a couple of times in my personal devotions, reading the Bible in the last couple of months, the crowns and the rewards that Christians are told that they can receive at a future time when we are with the Lord. So I want to focus on that today. And to do that, I want to start with our readings that are in the bulletin. Romans chapter 14 and verses 10 to 12 to begin with. And the focus here is on the event that's going to happen, I believe, after Christians are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and before the Lord and all of us as his saints come back to set up the 1,000-year kingdom on this earth that I believe the Bible teaches us is going to come to pass. One of the events in between when we are with the Lord is the judgment seat of Christ. And so Romans 14, verses 10 to 12 talks about this and puts it this way. "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this not to put stumbling blocks or a cause to fall in our brother or our sister's way. So there's one reading on the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 is another, and I want to read that for you as well. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And another reading, 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. This is a little more lengthy, 5 or 6 verses. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 to 15. According to the grace of God which was given to me, Paul writes, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but listen to this, he or she himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word on this subject. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'd speak to us from it today, teach us from it, and Lord, draw us closer to you to live for you who died for us unashamedly and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Speak to us through your word. Thank you for it today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. 5 crowns. I better have a little drink of water. 5 crowns. No, it's not as Marion asked me on the phone. This sermon isn't about the card game 5 crowns. Although I've played it many times, like I play golf, very badly. But yes, this message today does focus on the subject of rewards for our Christian living, which we will receive when we are with the Lord, finally. Now, as I have already mentioned, I've been reading this fall and winter on the subject of eschatology. And eschatology is simply the study from the scripture of future things that are going to come to pass. And I'll tell you, it's a very interesting study. And I've got a great book that I'm reading at home on that. But it focuses on Christ's second coming, the signs of Christ's second coming, events and happenings surrounding and before and after that great event of history happens. And I came to the subject of the judgment seat of Christ, which is pictured in our text passages that I've read for you today. So I want to leave this first thought with you today. This is an event, this judgment seat of Christ, that will actually happen as our text teaches us, as the various texts teach us. Now, very importantly, and as many of you probably already know, this judgment seat of Christ, before which Christian people come when we are with the Lord, this is not a judgment to determine whether we will be saved or whether we will be lost, because that was decided the very moment that we personally repented of our sins and put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord and his finished work that he accomplished on the cross. And that's what the text says. The judgment and the testing of our works will be tried by fire, but it isn't to determine our salvation. That's already happened. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Love that verse. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, I'm going to have to turn to this one. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we've put our faith in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not in a state of warfare between ourselves and the Heavenly Father. We are at peace with God because we've been justified by our faith placed in Christ. One of my favorite verses, Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. No condemnation. When you and I were forgiven, when we believed on Christ as our Savior, we were made totally acceptable in his family forever. And that's the wonderful security that the gospel promises to us. And I could go on and on with those wonderful verses that speak of the results of repentance and faith and how our salvation is sure. So that judgment seat of Christ is not a place where our salvation will be determined, because that's been looked after. It's rather the place where our life as Christians, our work and our service for the King, will be tried as by fire. So the result will be that some of our works will be like wood, hay, and stubble. They'll be burned up. But, thankfully, some of our works will be like those other things, gold and silver and precious stones, which when you apply fire to them, it purifies them, makes them purer, and they survive. Now, there'll be, I think, a mixture. Do you think your life, do I think my life is all gold, silver, and precious stones? Well, I know it's not. So when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the wood, hay, and stubble will go. But by the grace of God, there might be some gold, some silver, and some precious stones for all of us. Our goal as Christ's people always should be, as I read this week in the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 14, our goal should always be to live to the praise of God's glory. That's our goal. That should be our goal in our Christian living. It's why Paul begs and beseeches the Roman believers the way he does in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what? Every good and acceptable work in your life, that the works would be good, because we're into the Word and our lives are constantly being transformed as we are in touch with God's Word. So our goal as Christ's people is to live to his glory. It's why the writers of the Westminster Confession of the Presbyterian Church ask the first and greatest question: what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man, and the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. There are some people that forget that last part. Oh, I can't enjoy it. My old pastor back when I was a newly converted young person said, a lot of Christians go around looking like they've been baptized in lemon juice. But the goal of our life is to glorify God and to enjoy our Christian life. What are the first three fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. Eh? All good things. So let's look at the rewards here today. The five crowns that we can win as we are faithful to our Lord, who gave his all for us in his cross and his resurrection. And the first crown I want to direct your attention to is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 24 and 25. That's where it is talked about. So I'll read those two verses for you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or self-controlled or spirit-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. Think the Olympics that are coming up, okay? Perishable crowns. But we live the Christian life that we might win an imperishable crown. So the first crown is the imperishable or incorruptible crown. This is a crown given to those who exercise self-control and gain the mastery and victory in their spiritual living. People who have gained or are gaining, because it's an ongoing thing, gaining that victory over the old man, over the sin nature that is still a part of ourselves, unfortunately. People who have striven to live a spirit and word of God controlled life are the ones that will receive the incorruptible, the imperishable crown. And this is very important. This is a crown that it's important to strive for, because as Romans verse or chapter 8 and verse 6 says, our happiness personally and our testimony in the Lord depend upon us continuing to strive for this crown. Romans 8 and verse 6 simply says this, it's powerful. To be carnally minded will mean death for us, but to be spiritually minded will mean life and peace for us in our lives. And I think we've all experienced the truth of that statement of Scripture. When we've lived in ways that we shouldn't as a Christian, the peace and the joy have a way of saying goodbye. And then we come under some uncomfortable times and some conviction. But isn't it wonderful that the Spirit strives with us, woos us back, draws us back to where we should be, so that we've got a chance of obtaining that incorruptible, that imperishable crown. The second crown is the crown of rejoicing. If you look over to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, I want to read verses 19 and 20 for you there. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? And Paul means the Thessalonian Christians when he says you. Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy, Paul says about those believers in Thessalonica. The crown of rejoicing. This is the crown that's given to those who win souls for Christ Jesus, who do the work of evangelism. You see, Paul had won many of these Thessalonian believers to Christ. So I ask you and I ask myself the question this morning, and this is where a whole lot of humility comes in for me. I'm not going to answer for you. But how are you doing at winning people to Jesus? How are you doing with that? All I know is I could do much better. I could speak a lot more than I do when the Spirit prompts me. But that's a crown, potentially, that could be placed on our head if we keep reaching out and inviting people to church. That's one way to be an evangelist, to invite people to church where they can at least hear the word. And I'll tell you, every time I come here and heard Pastor Edwin speak, wow, the Lord uses it. The message comes through. And so even bringing friends and family to church might result in one of your friends, one of your acquaintances coming to know the Lord. The crown of righteousness is the third crown. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8 are the reading here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I want to read those verses for you. And these are often read at a Christian person's funeral. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to every person who has been looking for his appearing, his second coming. What a pair of verses those are. This is the crown of righteousness, for those who have kept the faith, both doctrinally and morally, who look longingly also for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even so come, Lord Jesus, as Paul says. Now, I ask the question here. What if you or I have failed the Lord in one or both of these ways? What if we failed the Lord in our doctrine? What if we have had a time in our Christian life where we have failed the Lord morally? Well, what then? Well, what then? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And of course, that cleansing and that forgiveness comes with a purpose that we get back on the right track. And that's what a Christian does, led by the Spirit, led by the Word. But potentially, you and I could be wearing that crown of righteousness when we stand before our Lord someday. The fourth crown is the crown of life. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, James chapter 1 and verse 12, Martin Luther, you know, he called the epistle to James a right strawy epistle. In other words, it wasn't one of his favorites. But I think the book of James is very, very practical and down-to-earth. Talks about some real down-to-earth Christian living. James chapter 1 and verse 12 says this, "Blessed is the man or the woman who endures temptation / testings. For when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to everyone who loves him." The crown of life, the fourth crown. It's the crown for those who endure temptation, who endure trials, who have endured testings, for whom the Christian life, for various reasons, has not been, is not, or was not a bed of roses by any stretch of the imagination. Far from it. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the crown of life is referred to again. It's the crown given to those who go all the way, who suffer death and martyrdom because they are Christ's people. The crown of life. Jesus said in John 16 and verse 33, remember what he said? In this world you will have tribulation, testing, temptations. It's going to happen. You should only be surprised if it doesn't happen. It's going to happen to all of us. In this world, you'll have tribulation. But what else did Jesus say? But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And in Christ, with our hand in his, we can be overcomers in him as well. As long as we keep our hand there. Keep walking with the Lord. The last crown I want to talk about today, and I'm not saying that I'm mentioning every crown there is in Scripture today, but the last crown I want to mention today is the crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 2 to 4. I want to read those verses for you today. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 2 to 4. It says there, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The crown of glory. This is the crown given to those who have faithfully fed the flock of God. Pastors, elders, and others, Sunday school teachers, etc., who feed or have fed God's sheep with the milk and the meat of the Word of God faithfully. It's so important, this crown of glory, because Jesus said in Matthew 4 and verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So I have always thought that if you're going to be God's pastor, God's elder, God's adult Bible class teacher or Sunday school teacher, you better feed them God's word, the milk and the meat of it, because it's through those things that people grow. And isn't it wonderful? I count it wonderful. I don't know how many of these hats I'm going to wear, Susan. How many of these crowns that I'm going to wear. It's of secondary importance to me. I hope maybe they might drop one or two on my head. I don't know. But these are things that we should strive for in our Christian living. I do want to conclude by saying this today. As for me, in my life, I look forward to casting down any crown that I receive from the Lord at the feet of Him whose finished work has saved me through His precious, powerful blood shed and life given for me. He took the place that I deserved, my substitute. I want to cast my crowns or any other reward I ever receive down before His feet, because He's the one. He's the one that deserves it all. In the words of a gospel song, I like the version that's sung by Matthew Hagee. The city was Jerusalem. The time was long ago. The people called Him Jesus. The crime was the love He showed. And I'm the one to blame. I caused all the pain. He gave Himself the day He wore my crown. He brought me love that only He could give. I brought Him cause to cry. And though He taught me how to live, I taught Him how to die. And I'm the one to blame. I caused Him all the pain. He gave Himself the day He wore my crown. He could have called His Holy Father and said, take me away, please take me away. He could have said, I'm not guilty, and I'm not going to stay, and I'm not going to pay. But He walked right through the gate and then on up the hill. And as He fell beneath the weight, He cried, Father, not my will. And I'm the one to blame. I caused all His pain. He gave Himself for me the day He wore my crown. YouTube that song and listen to it. It's powerful. It's powerful. I want to lay any crown that is placed on my head before this Jesus who went to the cross for me and shed His blood and gave His life for me. I want to crown Him as we sung earlier in our service. Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of Him who died for thee, and hail Him as thy matchless King through all eternity. Sure, I'd like to receive some rewards, but I want to give all the glory to Him. He's the one that deserves it all. And if you're here today and you haven't asked the King into your life, if you haven't asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, to be your Lord and Savior, to wash you clean in His precious blood, and to put you into His family, I invite you to consider that today. I think there's a couple of people that are going to be available to pray, and I can make myself available if this is your day. to give your life over to the king, to crown him king of your life. I want you to come on up and join us at the front of the church, even as we sing the last hymn or afterwards. But come if the Spirit's talking to you. And accept the fact that you're a sinner and you need Christ's help. And believe on him as your Savior, what he did for you. And invite him into your life, into your heart, to be your Savior and Lord. Come to him today, who shed his blood to save you from your sins today. Or, Christian, come back to where you belong, striving for those rewards, but the ultimate goal, the time when we'll cast those crowns down before the one that deserves everything, Jesus our Lord and our Savior. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise of good things to come in the future for we as your people. Perhaps some meaningful rewards, crowns, because of the way we've lived for you. But we thank you, Lord, that our eternal salvation was and is determined from the very moment we repent of our sins and believe on you and what you've done for us on the cross through the shedding of your blood. Our sins can be washed away from that moment. And as we invite you into our life, open our heart's door and say, Jesus, come in. Not leaving you outside, standing at the door and knocking, but finally saying, Lord Jesus, I open the door. Come into my life. Come into my heart. I want to crown you the Lord of my life today. Lord, you are so capable of doing that. So, Lord, come into hearts today. And come into the heart of every Christian believer today. And may it be our determination as we leave this place today to live for God's glory as we never have before. Help me with that, Lord. Help us all with that. And we'll thank you for your faithfulness to us as we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a song, a hymn, a great hymn that I grew up on. Maybe many of you did too. And it's got a significant line in it. That's the reason I picked it and gave it to Marion for us to sing today. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Let's stand to sing together.
Oh,
Lord Jesus, it's you that deserves all the praise and all the glory. It'll be our wonderful privilege, my wonderful privilege someday, to cast down every reward and every crown that I may be given at your feet, because you deserve all the praise, all the glory. Lord Jesus, we worship you, we praise you, we pray that you take us from this place to strive that we might wear those crowns and be your people in this world, this day and this coming week. So use us as we go from this place, and dismiss us with your blessing resting and remaining upon us. I pray in the name of God the Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, and in the name of the Holy Spirit who empowers us for the living of the Christian life. Amen and amen. God bless you all.